We saw what God's purpose for man. We realized that his dominion over the earth in accordance with God's ordering. We saw that how we are to know what this looks like and how we are to go about doing it is by every word that comes from God's mouth. That's what the dominion looks like. We understand what it is from the word. What is the most basic unit that God has ordained to carry out that generational plan we saw is the family. Now, even though we emphasize the family, this doesn't mean that there's no such thing in the kingdom for a position of singleness. We know that the scriptures are clear on this. It is possible. The calling of singleness is a legitimate calling, but it's also, what we need to realize is, it's a minority calling. I think it's very clear that some have been given that. You know, Christ talks about eunuchs who have been made eunuchs, i.e. they're not going to be married, for the kingdom of God's sake, or the kingdom of heaven. And so there is such a position, and we will look at that in the future, maybe if we get a chance. There is a legitimate place for that. But even as, for example, somebody called to that position to serve the kingdom in that capacity would still need to understand the significance and the centrality of the family, lest their efforts and labors in the kingdom are now directed in a way that undermines the kingdom. I mean, for example, here's a young guy or a person who feels he's called to singleness and he's going to pour his life out in the youth groups or in, you know, there's many different ways that you can set up or think that you're ministering, but in fact what you're doing is undermining the family. So the fact that you're single and not in an immediate family, you still need to understand the workings of the family so that your ministry can at least complement and not work counterproductively to that. So it's vital to understand that. For example, I believe if David Livingstone, as great as he was as a missionary, you know, we admire his sacrifice and his enduring hardness, but if he had understood the family in the correct way, I do not believe two things would have happened. He either wouldn't have got married, or if he had got married, his ministry would have been very different. To leave his family for sometimes 4 years at a period when they didn't even know if he was alive or dead, with no word, no communication. He was out there doing significant and vital work. We don't undermine that, but because of his understanding of the family, his family was being undermined. And by God's grace, you know, I don't think his children turned out in a disastrous way, but we need to realize that they certainly were hindered. For that kind of counsel, if somebody once has that burning passion for an incredibly difficult and dangerous mission calling, then you've got to counsel them seriously. Well, maybe you're not supposed to be married. And if you're not able to not be married, then you need to evaluate that calling. So you need to, because we cannot undermine the family. You might want to throw at me maybe Luke or something where Christ says, you know, unless you hate mother and father and wife and brother and child and even your own life, then you're not worthy to serve my kingdom. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, what is Christ saying there? I believe what he's saying there is, if there's going to be somebody in those relationships that's going to hinder you from doing God's will. Now, this is, God's will is not going to contradict itself. So we're not going to have somebody like David Livingstone saying, well, I'm married, but God's will for me is to go to Africa for 20 years without my family. And saying, well, no, we've got a contradiction coming in there. So the sacrifice, when we love God more than our child, it means we do God's will above being manipulated or intimidated by the reaction we would receive from the person, whether it's our wife, whether it's our mother and father. Okay, so that's how I understand this, Luke 14:26, that Christ talks about it. Where he says, you know, you need to hate your father and mother and wife and children. Because he continues in that passage and later on says that he who's going to build a tower, he must first sit down and calculate whether he's able to accomplish and complete that task. And in the same context, when you sit down and you call to marriage, you've got to sit down and say, am I able to accomplish this task? And the task is defined by God's word. And so you sit down and you say, okay, this is what I'm called to if I'm going to be married, and therefore I've got to complete this task, not get halfway through and say, you know, actually I'm called to China without my family. So that's how I understand it. I don't know if that's confusing at all, but I wanted to bring in the fact that although I emphasize family, we need to realize singleness is a legitimate option, although it is a minority option. And then we've got to understand singleness even in the light of the family. So we can't do the Lord's will in one sense and claim we're doing the Lord's will when it violates some other aspect of his kingdom revelation. In this series, what I'm trying to do is acknowledging where we are in our own lives while looking at where we should be and then trying to lay out, well, how do we actually move toward that? How do we get there? The steps in order to attain that. That's the hope and the objective. It's a tall order, but with discussion and interaction, I think we can have input into each other's lives in that way, to say, you know, yeah, we all know what the scriptures lay out for what kingdom living is and what the family should look like. But the fact we realize, yes, we see what that is. We realize we're not living in paradise. We see the brokenness around us in our own lives. And that is the context where we find ourselves living. And therefore, this dusty aspect, this dusty reality is trying to say, well, how do we get toward that goal that we should be going towards? So this is how the family should function. When we look at our own lives, it's kind of like comparing, you know, watching a multi-million dollar movie production, big, massive movie theater, and then watching a little production made with a cell phone and seeing the difference of quality and contrast and saying, you know, this is a great difference between these two. Or, for example, and probably this is more realistic illustration, think yourself leading a strike force to rescue some hostages, and you're leading these forces, but you're kind of clueless as to how all this equipment works, you know. I mean, should I use a grenade? And if it is, what kind of a grenade? Where do I throw it? And where's the safety on this thing? And, you know, how do I get this magazine off if I need to change magazines? So what the pressure is, you're in the pressure of life, as we are, as husbands and fathers and whatever. And we've got to be functioning, but there's so many things we feel that we just don't have a grip on. And so it feels like, whoa, I'm just out of control, you know. And you feel so that's part of the objective here, is to try and say, okay, because you can't stop the world and say, well, you know, can we start it up again in 2 years? Let me just get my life in order and then we can continue with life. We've got to be growing in the midst of the great demands that are upon us. So that's really the objective we're trying to accomplish, to change our dump heap lots, car lots, you know, where all the crashes are, just piled up, into looking like the Mercedes and BMW new car lots. You know, that's kind of the thing we're in the process of trying to do. So where's the starting point? Where does it start? Any ideas? Okay, the Word of God. So when we look at the Word and we see that's the standard, and we look at our own lives and we see the discrepancy, then we're realizing there's work to be done. And what we realize, what we should be focusing upon when we do that, is ourselves, and saying, you know, the work needs to begin with me. That's where it has to start. And as men, we're in a position to do that. Now, every individual, you know, even a wife would respond in the same way. I know where I need to focus, and she would focus upon herself. But as men, we realize the starting place is with us. We need to start with ourselves. Because where does the buck stop? It stops with us. Ultimately, it comes back to our desk. You know, you're ultimately going to be held accountable. You know, President Bush is being held accountable for the economy. Everything comes back, and the guy in charge, which we are in our families, the buck stops with us. So when our homes are chaotic, when our homes, people are chasing their own whims, ultimately we need to realize, okay, let me not blame different folk for what's going on. Let me just start with myself and say, okay, I'm to blame. I need to face that. So the first thing we need to do is, when we see the contrast between God's standard and where we're at, and what our responsibilities are, then we need to come in repentance and say, oh Lord, I realize how far short I've come. I realize I failed. I don't understand. I now see, and have forgive me and have mercy upon me. We repent for what? What do we repent for in that situation? We repent for not leading, for not guiding and directing, because things have just kind of morphed and changed and happened. Life has just taken on a shape and a direction of itself. We need to realize, you know, ultimately that's my responsibility. We haven't protected. We haven't guarded. And so we assume that responsibility and say, Lord, I take that, and I see now that I need to be doing something. So granted, you might never have been taught how to lead. You might never have even had one example in your life of what true leadership is, how a father should act, how a husband should behave. You might not have had those things, but you cannot use that as an excuse. You know, there's a legal saying, I don't know the Latin because I don't know Latin, but it's kind of ignorance is no excuse. it's a legal statement. Don't pretend you don't know the law and say, well, you know, I didn't know that. I didn't know driving 150 and there's 20, and you can't plead ignorance against the law. Can we plead ignorance? Can any man, why can't we plead ignorance? Even though we had no examples. Even though somebody didn't sit down next to us and tell us how to be a good father and husband. Why can we not plead ignorance? The word is here, yeah. The word is there. If you bought a brand new snowblower and gave it to your son and said, hey, look here, read the manual and go and clean up the driveway. And you came home and the snowblower is blown to pieces. You say, hey, I didn't realize you couldn't. Did you read the manual? No, I didn't read the manual. No excuse. I'm sorry, you're accountable for the snowblower. Or whatever equipment he was using. So we're not ignorant. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, leading us in all ways of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the starting place. That's why we can look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm accountable. I'm accountable for whatever's taken place. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So that we might be equipped for every good work. So ignorance is a consequence of willful blindness. We have rejected what God has clearly revealed. Now there is individual sin in each member of the family, for example. There would be. If the family's gone off into all kinds of directions, there's individual sin. And every individual is accountable for their own sin. That's a whole process of dealing with that. Because they have no excuse for their wrong behavior either. However, the father is the one held responsible. Also, where the sin of the family came about due to the father's failing to carry out his responsibilities and failing to establish jurisdictional parameters. And I think that's where a lot of things unravel, is because those jurisdictions have not been upheld and enforced and maintained. The father, once again, can assume that responsibility. So what does the husband's authority cover in the family? It's everything. It covers everything. So there's no area, some area that's spiraling out of control. His authority is over that, and he should be covering that and dealing with it. What do violations of this authority look like? Think about it. Just, I don't have a list. Dusty examples of violations of the authority. What can it look like? It's probably one of the big issues that can take place. Not assuming the responsibility for those things that are directly given. So the father needs to be saying, okay, I got to see personally that this is my jurisdiction. It is in my sphere. God, what God expects of me personally. Okay, so I've got to realize, okay, there's my own personal relationship with God, dealing with my own sin, my own stubbornness, and all those things. Okay, that's the very personal relationship. And then he's going to evaluate all his other responsibilities which go out from there, his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his children, and those other things where the jurisdictional authority also surrounds and touches. So he's got to be leading himself before the Lord. He's got to be leading his wife before the Lord, according to the Lord's ways. He has to be leading his children, and he's fulfilling his dominion mandate through them, through the wife and the children. He's fulfilling his dominion mandate on the earth. So all those things come into play, and you realize, wow, you know, it's not just one ball that I've dropped. I've dropped probably all of them. And they might all be lying in the dust around your feet. But repentance means change. And so we repent and we say, Lord, I see this now. In that repentance, it means change. And that's the difficult part of saying, okay, now I've got to bring change into my family. Something's got to be done. It doesn't just continue. It's not an atomistic relationship with God. I'm a Christian. I have my quiet time over there and my family does their thing. Now suddenly we start to realize that there's now input and connection to the family. Now that takes it's a process for that as well. But what would change look like in somebody's personal life? Okay, let's just come back to the personal life. He's just dealing with himself and God here. Baby steps. What would that look like? You suddenly realize how far it is to attain that goal, to that BMW new car lot, compared to my wrecked junkyard over here. And I've got to somehow get them looking kind of the same. What are some baby steps? What did you do? As soon as you realize that, okay, find out what the priorities are. And what might that be in that particular circumstance as you standing before the Lord? What would be, so clean up your own life in that sense as far as time, direction, focus. The father's calling, okay, with God, then what would be his priority when he realizes this great difference between his family and the biblical picture? What now does he realize is his fundamental role would be what? To instruct, okay, so he's got to disciple his family. But now he looks at himself and he says, you know, I don't even know how to take the magazine off this gun. I'm in this thing, I'm in this conflict, the clock is ticking, time is running, I don't even know how to change magazines, I can't even take the safety catch off. So practically, Dusty, what must he do? Help. Right, help. Instruction, huh? So immediately he needs to instruct himself, he needs to train himself. And that can be done in various ways. One is you can get hold of books, it's great literature, material, DVDs, that you can get hold of. there's also mentors. You can find somebody who's willing to instruct and teach. There's material available, but that becomes a priority. And you say, you know, this now becomes a baby step towards that goal. I realize where I've got to go, because at this rate I'm overwhelmed, because I don't even know which way to open the Bible, let alone start teaching my family. So the first thing you've got to do, and you see, that's the time process. There's this growth now that needs to take place, and there's always a time pressure on it, because you don't have that much time. But at the same time, there are steps that you can take and say, practically, let me focus upon this. Let me be equipped and prepared. Once you've come to grips and you've realized which direction you need to go, I think that's vital, that openness and sitting down and saying, you know, guys, we're about to change direction radically. And the reason we have to do this radical change is fundamentally because of my failure. You know, I think we'll cover that a bit later in the sense of talking about their sin as well. They know they've sinned and they've been doing their own thing. So, you know, it's not just 100% the dad's fault in the sense of that they have no accountability, because their own sin is their own and they need to face that. But to assume that and say, you know, we're going to need to change direction. Now, there is some dusty application of, well, what does that look like? Because scenarios and circumstances can be so different as to, well, how do you begin to implement this? If you've got the picture out there, what Gregor said is really the next step. You've got to realize your position, you've got to disciple yourself and get going, but you're not completing your discipleship, because there's no time to do that. You can't stop life. You've got to engage as soon as possible. And depending on your circumstances, you know, you're trying to be equipped and engage, and then you sit down with your family and you explain. Now that could take various forms as well, depending on where your wife is. And also then depending on the age of your children, as to, well, how are we going to do this? Because you don't want to be laying down something and your wife is reacting, and now you've got this conflict in front of the children with the wife, and you've now got two opposite kind of things, dynamics going on. So you can, I would say, depending on the age, if the children are small, it certainly makes the situation easier. If the children are already quite old and have established themselves, then you need to be a bit more sensitive as to how we can truly address this. Okay, I need to get my wife's heart, so I focus on that. Maybe you could just get everybody's heart at the same time. That's possible. That's why there's no one pattern. You need to be able to gauge your own situation and say, okay, I need to try and get my wife's heart. Let us see what this is going on. And, you know, I'm speaking here to people who are goodwill believers, however shallow their understanding might be. You know, we'd have to talk, it could be another debate if you're talking about somebody who's a complete unbeliever and there's antagonism against the gospel. So, and you do the same thing, I believe, if you just even sat down with your wife and said, you know, I failed, I want to show you from God's word how I have failed, and then I want to show you from God's word how it should be. Sit down together and say, you know, we need to pray about this, we need to look at it together, I want you to come along with me, because I want to lead. I want to lead us, these are the goals I have for my family, this is the things I'm trying to accomplish, I know I failed, but I need your support, I need your encouragement, I need this so that we can together accomplish this goal. And it's only the word we've got to guide us. So I believe that's a practical step toward those goals. And if repentance is needed for other details, then that needs to be covered. So really, the judgment would be up to you as to when you would speak to the children. But now, as you start that process, and I think this is not just talking to the guy whose family is a mess, is in shambles. It's even speaking to us whose families are not in shambles, but they're still a massive work in progress, is that we really need to lead. And we need to apply that to every aspect of our life. We need to be leading. And there's the great struggle in doing that. There's a joke, it's probably a lot of truth in it. I don't know if you've ever heard it, with, you know, those silly stories where the guys are lining up at the gates of heaven waiting for entrance to come in. And it's, you know, talking about salvation and how you're saved. It's nonsense. It's the picture, and there's Peter lined up, and there's two lines of men. One is just such a long line, and it's that line is the men whose wives were kind of in charge, and there's just this huge line of men standing there. And the other line is the men who were in charge themselves, and there's just one guy standing there. And so Peter goes up to him and says, hey, what are you doing here? He says, I don't know, but my wife told me to stand here. There's truth in that. And I think it's something that we have to constantly be aware of in our own lives and in our own relationships. We need to both love and lead our wives. We are to lead with love, and we are to love by leading. When we are actually leading our families, we are truly loving them. When a man is not leading, there's a failure in love. It is a secondary thing that's taking place, and something that is actually destructive. So when we're not truly leading, we are not truly loving. So how do you evaluate whether it's your agenda or your wife's agenda that is determining the direction of the family? What kind of things might indicate whose agenda is truly governing here? Where maybe you're just becoming a rubber stamp. Yeah, that, anything. I don't have a list. There's different dynamics that clearly can indicate, you know, who's in charge here? What am I supposed to be doing? You know, what does leadership look like? What does setting the agenda look like? We're not talking about domineering. We're not talking about, you know, because your movies will always present that. That's kind of the way they try and undermine what we stand for, is to show this incredibly harsh, domineering character, and so then you write off the whole leadership thing. And it's, yeah, the men are now, in many respects, you're apologizing for your leadership, or you're saying, well, that just wouldn't be right. So if the prevailing sin in men is a failure to lead, not to say I'm the boss, to actually lead, proactively be involved in saying, okay, this is the direction in this area, this is what I want it to look like. Not without discussion and stuff, but this is what it's going to look like here. This is what it's going to look like there. If the prevailing sin of man is to fail to lead, the prevailing sin of woman is to want to lead and pick up that responsibility. And I think maybe a lot of women pick it up because they think, I've got to do this out of desperation. It's the wrong response to do what they're doing. They pick it up, and then you've got this difficult situation. So we need to be aware of both those aspects, our own prevailing sin of not leading and the prevailing sin of our wives potentially to want to lead, do what they shouldn't. It's going to be a struggle. And so we need to be sensitive in our own families and realize where that shows its head. Well, I think you should spank Tommy, wife says to you, and you don't think you should spank Tommy. Discussion is good, but when the decision comes down, no, Tommy's not being spanked. And then her response, because now you're evaluating, the whole time this is evaluation. You can sometimes have a child that wants to feel the boundaries. Some children, once the boundaries are set, they just go down the channel. And others keep punching that, but they want to feel that. And when they push against it, and they get no resistance, they just keep pushing. But when they feel the relax, okay, now I'm secure. And when they're pushing and pushing, they're very insecure. They don't know where they stand. They don't know what their acceptance is based upon. And if a little girl has grown up in that way in her family and she gets married, what's going to change her? Nothing's going to change her. So you can get a wife, Lord willing, the next generation will be better from the men's side and the woman's side. But you could have a wife who needs that security and just has never had it. So there's, you know, both ways you can test it. And so the principle always comes back to what we talked about before. Marriage is not a 50-50 partnership, you know, with respect to authority. It's the husband has 100% authority. Now, a wise husband works with his wife and receives her counsel and stuff, but he's got all the authority to make the decision. And it's important to make sure that that's how the wife understands the situation, so that she can give her input, and when it's not received, her demeanor and her attitude is one of submission. I completely trust and support your decision. And that's where you're going, and that's what we need to be explaining and discussing with our wives. And that's the understanding before you get married, that your fathers will be discussing, the young guys to get married, with prospective spouses and stuff, to find out what's your understanding of submission and how does this actually work. So that's where the test comes out, and the practical decisions. So the attitude and demeanor must be one of submission to that. So the husband must take the initiative of setting the direction. Now, educational goals come in here as well. What are the goals here you're trying to achieve and accomplish? What am I trying to accomplish with these children? Because I don't believe a wife was created to carry that responsibility. They get into all kinds of a panic. Oh, no. Are we doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Am I doing too much? And every second day she's going to be panicking. Whereas if the husband says, no, this is what I want you to do. You've got to realize I'm in charge. The buck stops with me. I have this thing by the reins. I'm in control. This is what I want accomplished. This is our goal anyway. You know, and if we don't even reach that goal, it's my problem. But this is the goal, and this is how I want us to work together to reach that goal. And so what Tim was talking about, this feedback in the sense of, you know, I want to know how things are progressing. And so they're not carrying a weight they shouldn't be carrying. And so I believe that frees them up to truly be effective in the role that God gave them to be. When they're carrying that weight, then it becomes, the home becomes an oppressive place, because this burden, it's a real burden, and often the ladies don't even realize what this burden is, but it comes out in the relationship, in the oppressive nature of the home. It'll come out. If you take that away and say, look here, honey, you know, snatch it away from her. If she's got the reins, you know, sit down and explain and say, this is how it's going to be, this is what it looks like. I'm in charge, and these are the goals. This is what I want you to accomplish for me. And I'm going to have a report back, whether it's daily, whether it's weekly. We're going to sit down and you're going to give a report back. How's it doing? How are we reaching those goals? Are we failing? Because, you know, I'm not there all day. So you can give me feedback. Have we accomplished what we wanted to do? And she can say, no, we've got problems here and here. This is doing well, this is not. Okay, let's evaluate it. So that's the practical thing that a wife needs from that perspective, as far as carrying it. So if a husband says, look, I don't want my children learning any more than basic arithmetic, then the wife can say, well, can we talk about that? Yeah, we can talk about it, but that's my decision. And then she says, great, I'm quite confident with your leadership here. You know the direction the family's going, you want to lead it in that direction. I'm not suggesting that's what you should do, I'm just giving out an illustration that, you know, the dad sets it and the wife submits to it. She might say, no, they need Latin and all these other things. And you say, no, we don't need that. I know the plan, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm trying to achieve, and I want you to help me do that. And her responsibility is to say, okay, the discipline is the same. I want you to help me in the training and the discipline, but ultimately the discipline is my responsibility, this is how I want it to look. And, you know, you want input, you want counsel from your wife, you're laying it out and you're taking that burden off her. I do not want my children playing with those neighbors over there. That's it. And then she can, with confidence. It's not her emotional thing where she's got to say no. She says, you know, my husband says, what? Your husband? What do you think this is? That just proves my point. but, you know, it takes those burdens off. To the father is responsible. The activities, what activities they're going to do? Thousands of activities, calling and shouting for attention. You can decide, no, we're going to do this, this, and this. And you encouraging your wife and your children, you explain to them as well. As they're getting older, they're younger on, you know, younger age, you don't have to get into much detailed explanation, but you keep repeating the goals. This is where we're going. This is what we're trying to accomplish. This is how we're going to try and accomplish it. You keep them on. It's a team. It's basically what it is. Spiritual instruction must flow from the father's initiative, not the wife's nags and prompts. We haven't done devotions for a while, haven't we, honey? Do you think tonight might be a good night? She needs to realize that that's not my responsibility. She can pray and be into that, and in their discussion time she could raise it with her husband, but you know, true devotions and true leading of the family must come from the man. And sometimes men will resent that kind of pressure, and they will, and they'll pull back. They'll pull back and they'll move further away from the actual intended goal rather than the manipulation. Manipulation gets nowhere. Jurisdictions have to be respected and honored. Because, you know, a wife can undermine the whole family structure. I was once at a home. Nobody here, by the way. It wasn't anybody's home here. And the man of the house said to me, we're going to have a meal. And he said to me, would you mind praying? And the wife then, with the body language and facial expressions, reprimanded him that he should be praying. It's his house. And so he prayed. Yeah, I wasn't offended, by the way. But you can see something going on there. That's not accomplishing the kingdom. And when you're doing that and the children are reading all the stuff that's going on and seeing this and adding up 2 plus 2 and getting 4, and it all makes sense to them, you're undermining the very thing. So that the lady gets this desire to make everything work and fit, and it's got to be this way how the family goes. And her motive is in many respects good and noble. But the way she goes about it is completely undermining of the very thing she's hoping to achieve. And so you're destroying the very thing you're trying to accomplish, and so everything is just spiraling downwards. As opposed to letting the husband lead and trusting his leadership, saying, I trust you, honey. I trust your leadership. And she needs to be encouraging him in that. Being humble as receiving instruction, I think that's an important part of being a leader. But there's a way to do it. There's a way to do that as well. And that needs to be instructed as well. So what if a wife doesn't realize, if she's had this pattern that she's had for her whole growing up, she's been in marriage now for 20 years and this is the pattern, and you suddenly realize, whoa, this isn't how it's supposed to be. The step is to instruct graciously with patience. So, you know, let's look at the word together and just see how these roles and relationships should be, how it should function. because it's only the word that is going to change. And so you sit down and you say, look here, let's pray about this, let's do it. So we teach and illustrate what the right position would be. Go to scripture and say, this is what the scriptures teach. How do you think this works out in our family? What should it look like? How should it be manifested? I mean, you're not asking for, together you're wrestling with the text and saying, let's look at our lives and how is this now being applied in this particular situation? And you wanted to see that, yeah, indeed. Because I believe a wife, when a husband is truly leading and is a godly man and wanting to lead, I believe for the most part your wives are going to want to submit to that. And they'll feel the tremendous liberty that comes with that. So what you're teaching, what submission looks like, you're teaching what respect looks like, at the same time you're telling her how you're going to lead and what you're trying to accomplish. So you're educating in that full way. And then you can both acknowledge where you've been wrong. Wow, I failed. You know where I failed is here. And she can say, yeah, I realize that I failed. And so it becomes a way to go forward. So there needs to be discussion, and we need to be gracious in our communication with our wives and deal with them with understanding, realizing she is the weaker vessel, as Peter tells us, but dealing with them with understanding and compassion, but leading as well, and as lay out the details of the family. Old habits can be hard to break, so it's not an overnight thing. Well, I showed you the verse. Yeah, I know, but I've been doing this for 25 years or 40 years, whatever it is. And so we need to be patient with that. You know, even as the Lord is patient with us as He seeks to break us out of our wrong thinking patterns, you might be somebody who's quickly fearful. And it might take you a long time to break out of that habit or whatever different habits you might have. It can take time. And so we need to be patient as well as we seek to bring others to this position, including our own family. Because old habits can be hard to break, but the next generation will be hamstrung unless we deal with these habits. So as hard as it might be to raise an issue with our wives, or as hard as it might be to eventually deal with our children, in that same way, we need to do it, otherwise we're hamstringing the next generation. We're sending them off with these false understandings and wrong patterns of living, and they'll multiply that. We're going to reproduce our families. Whether they're biblical or not, we're reproducing them, and we're going to manifest them. So we need to ask the hard questions in order to truly see who's in charge of things and realize where true kingdom power and effectiveness resides. Leaders have to be proactive, or else someone else will be leading by default. And if we realize change takes time, and how long we ourselves have held wrong views. Think about yourself. How long a wrong view prevailed in your thinking. And then God in His grace opened your eyes to it, and you said, wow, how could I not have seen this? And you know what our tendency of the flesh is? Anybody else who can't see this truth now is a raving idiot, and I'm going to bash him across the ear hole. As opposed to saying, the Lord can deal with this person. And I want to deal with this person in the way the Lord dealt with me in His graciousness. And be patient. Be firm. Don't compromise. It doesn't mean compromising. It means, no, this is the truth. But let me help you see it. And show you and bring you along. We need to be gracious and patient, especially with our wives, and appeal to them with Scripture. We can stand strong because there might be drastic steps that we need to change. There might be things, hey, this has got to stop now. Every time I open my mouth, you contradict me. That's going to stop, just because it's wrong. And then we're going to teach about Scripture and, what the positions are on the role. So that's an arbitrary illustration. But there might be some things that need to change immediately, and you change them. There's other things you realize it's going to take some time. It's going to require discipleship to do that. But if your wife is far away from your understanding, then she needs to be brought along so that you can work as a team in implementing the changes with respect to the children, and this whole thing comes together. So there's many passages, I didn't read them, but the submission enjoined in the church and the home. We've got Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1-8, Ephesians 5:22 and following, 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 and following. That whole chapter is very good. 1 Timothy 2:11-14, and Titus 2:5. Can repeat those if you missed any. And around those verses is other. I'll just kind of pull out the pertinent ones that can be helpful in just looking at the subject and wrestling with it. And last time we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and God's whole plan there, chapter 2 and 3. So together with that, we can see there's solid biblical basis for what we are saying. And we do need courage and confidence in God's word in order to stand upon those principles and implement them, realizing that it's vital for the next generation. It really is for the kingdom work. This is, if this is not right, then we continue to just spiral in an orbit that's out of control. Any comments, questions? No. Her submission is a moral obligation without any conditions, as is our loving her, a moral obligation without her respecting us. So it's not dependent. Our loving her is as Christ loved the church, is a unconditional love. Now, obviously, Christ doesn't just unconditionally love us and let us wallow in our nonsense. So part of that loving, well, what does love look like then, as I love my wife? But it's an unconditional acceptance. She's not having to prove in order to gain my acceptance. And that's a vital aspect with our wives, that they're not feeling they need to measure up to a certain mark in order to gain our acceptance. We love them unconditionally, and they need to know that, despite their struggles and failings. And at the same time, her responsibility is to respect us, despite our failings. So she's not giving respect. The wife is not to give respect to her husband because he's getting it all right. She's to respect him because that's what God expects. And that is the road to healing. You know, the quiet wife who Peter talks about, this quiet wife who wins her husband without a word just by her godly living, that's respecting him. That's giving him the honor he's due. He's leading, and he might not be leading well, because the husband could be spiritually immature. In this case, Paul, they're talking about an unconverted person, but the same principle applies to the Christian family. When the husband is immature in the faith, and the wife is the spiritual giant, so to speak, she needs to know what to do, and that is to respect him and give him the respect, because only then will he respond in the godly way. But yeah, we need to know what loving looks like. You know, Peter talks about dwelling with our wives according to understanding, according to knowledge, being aware she's the weaker vessel, and yet a joint heir in the faith with you. We realize women are weaker vessels. There's emotionally, there's those kinds of things. They are. They're not as strong and made to carry things like men are made to do that, and how mature men should do that. You know, we have to learn what that looks like. Even as young men, you need to learn what maturity looks like and how you carry that, not by your feelings. Life functions on principle and doing what God has said when I should be doing it, not because I suddenly feel joyful in doing it. So we function on that level. And I lost my thought. I was talking about Peter. Sorry, I'll just finish my thought. I found it again. We dwell with her according to knowledge, and lest your prayers are hindered. And so you're thinking, wow, if I'm not sensitive to my wife, not being manipulated by her emotions, okay? Because wives can do that; they can manipulate the situation, and we got to be aware of that. Get into heavy breathing, all that kind of stuff is just emotional manipulation. They need to be trained out of that and say, no, this is wrong. This is unacceptable. Don't come with your emotions here. We can talk about this. We can deal with it, but you know, not in that way. So that needs to be dealt with. But so dwelling with them according to knowledge is not giving in to their manipulation and the emotions and tantrums, but it is being aware that they are weaker and therefore being compassionate. Whereas they've got to realize the love and the respective responsibilities are moral obligations to God. So you're violating God's truth when you don't fulfill your responsibility, no matter what that person is doing. I'm responsible, like Christ. Even as we spat on him and despised him, he said, well, obligation is this, because he committed himself to it, is to die for these people. So even when we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we act in the same way. And so when people see that, this is my moral obligation. This is not an arbitrary thing. And now they're making their own law. It's conditional. It's not conditional. Well, it's a legitimate authority structure, and therefore you respect it. And any father worth his salt is going to ask those questions.
I hope so.
If he doesn't, chuck him out. Yeah, so you get out of here, you loser.